Let's get into the Word of God here this morning. So we're in a one-off. We're kind of in a tweener here. So normally we have series going on, and so I kind of had a little while to just kind of pray and ask God, what do you kind of want to do? And I really felt led to walk us through Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to be so bold as to try and get through it, the entire chapter. I'll preach fast, and I promise we'll get you out of here at normal time. But if I don't, I'll talk extra fast. But that's kind of the goal. And here's the reason why is I felt like that as a people, we needed to be reminded of the gospel of God's grace. God's grace towards us. Like this is got the message that God came to give us. Gospel just means good news. Grace, it means unmerited favor. And so I think like really one of the greatest pictures I saw of grace was so there was a young youth minister, and I heard the story. He got a call from someone, a woman he had never met before, and she's like, yes, Pastor, I want to give you a car. Would you like it? And you know, like for the record, as pastors, we would like a car if you'd like to give us one. We will take that. And but he's like, he's wondering, is it a trick question or what? Because I mean, there's some cars I don't want, okay, if you know what I mean. So he's like wondering what kind of hunk of junk this is going to be. So she says, if you'd like to come see it, here's the address and you can come meet me at such and such a time. Well, he goes and he sees this car. Now catch this. It's bright, arrest me red, Dodge pickup truck, brand spanking new. He's rocking the rims on there. It's got, man, decked out on the inside. I mean, it still smells new, if you know what I mean. And so he gets it. He's like, are you kidding me? Right? And so he's going to get this car. And he says, He says, what do I have to do to get this? And she says, well, you got to follow me to the Department of Motor Vehicles, and I got to sign the deed over to you, and it's yours. And so he's just so overcome. In fact, it's awkward. He doesn't know what to do. You know, thank you, and doesn't know what else to do. But then, as he's driving over to the DMV, he realizes what he's going to name his beautiful new red truck, and he decides, I'm going to call her Grace, unmerited, undeserved gift from Almighty God. And that's kind of really the story of the gospel, is God's unmerited gift and favor towards our life. And here's what should happen. When you understand grace, it should stir an unbelievable amount of gratitude in your heart. And really, Thanksgiving is the time where we remember and we give God thanks for the many gifts that we're just blind to on a day-to-day basis. It's like we stop and we think and we give thanks. And here's the reality, too, that gratitude is God's gift to us, really, that unlocks all his other gifts to us. Like, here's what I mean. Like, if you're ungrateful in your heart, you'll be blind to all the amazing gifts that are all around you. It was the sin of Eve. Like now catch this. God creates everything, the man and the woman in paradise. They walked with God. The name Eden means delight. It's a delightful place. And Eve's issue was what? It was the one tree. Like the one thing she couldn't have, she became myopic and just kind of zeroed in on this. And she was blind to all the blessings. Like everything there was hers, but that. And so this ungrateful heart didn't allow her to enter into the gifts of God. And so, do you know, like, this is so New York. Like, I heard the story on the way over today about there was a former model. Like, she was a big-time model, and so she's retired from modeling, and she was talking to all her model friends in Brazil. And so she was talking to her friend while she's sitting in her this beautiful Manhattan, you know, 5-level condominium that she owes. And she's like in between spa treatments and she's complaining about her life, like how miserable it is. And she's envying the life of these other models. I'm like, are you kidding me? And that's kind of what could happen. An ungrateful heart. It doesn't allow us to enjoy everything else. And so Luke 15, I believe, Jesus is going to give us three pictures of God's grace upon our lives. I pray it stirs gratitude in our heart. And so, Jesus, I pray you give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. Luke 15, starting in chapter verse 1, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here's what I need us to open up, because before we can get into the story, Jesus is going to unpack three parables for us, a trilogy in chapter 15. But before he does, the scriptures are clear to identify that there's two groups of people in the audience. Number one, that there were tax collectors and sinners. And so you got to understand who these people were. These were people overtly sinful. Like you didn't have to guess, not sure if they're good or bad, or you're not sure, whatever. No, they were blatantly and brazenly sinners. Tax collectors, we don't have really a modern day equivalent other than think mafia. And this is kind of who they were. Sinners would be prostitutes, or even they would classify some of the blind and the maimed because they figure it was God's judgment for some kind of sin on their life. And so kind of that's who's in the audience. Like, do we know these people? If you're with them, don't raise your hand. But, I mean, I played hockey for a number of years. And so, I basically grew up in a locker room. Not literally, but I spent a lot of time there. And as I was in there, like, there would be people in there that would brag just about their sin. Like, I would come to the arena early to hear some of the things these guys would did. I'd be like, how are you still alive, right? I mean, I would just be blown away by there. And so that's kind of there in the audience. But then the Luke, he wants to bring to our attention the reality that there's someone else in this, another group of people. These were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so if the sinners and the tax collectors were overtly sinful, the religious, the Pharisees, they were overtly religious, yet they were still inwardly sinful, dark, and broken. Okay, and so I can help us out here. Is anyone from the South here? Yeah, it's okay. You're allowed. Yeah, the South. So I'm so grateful. I spent quite a few years in North Carolina, and then God's judgment on me sent me down to Austin, Texas for a year and a half, and so I was down there, and so I got into. Here's what I realized when you go to the South: everybody's a Christian. Right? Like everybody's saved, everyone's. So you could kind of more or less put them into kind of, and I'm not jumbling everybody, but here's what I would find. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet they did the same sinful things that my brothers in the dressing room did. So that's what I love being in New York. Like New Yorkers, they're just kind of overt. Oh yeah, man, I'm a sinner. Oh yeah, I do this all the time. And I'm just very upfront. Whereas, it's much neater in the South. So they're still sinful, but they dress it up a little bit. So, for example, if I want to talk bad about somebody, slander them, I just got to start it with, bless their heart, right? And then I can say whatever I want about them, right? And that's kind of how they do it down in the South. So those are the two groups in the audience. And here's the thing, as different as they were both in desperate need of the grace of God. And so Jesus is going to nail both of them. Let's look at verse 3. Says this, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so so I did notice we did have some people from the South, and so perhaps some of you are farmers and agriculture people, so you can dog me on this. So I'm not familiar with sheep herding, or maybe you don't herd sheep, you shepherd sheep, excuse me. See, I'm already screwing it up. And so I'm not really familiar with lost sheep, but here's what I am familiar with is lost dogs. Okay, and we are dog people at Every Nation New York. Once again, in Christ, we can be cat people. We can be reconciled to cat people. But So I had this dog for years. Sean, I see you in there, so you're going to get another Oreo story. But Oreo was, Paul had his thorn in the flesh, I had Oreo. What happened is my prized golden retriever, Sam, finally went home to be with the Lord because dogs go to heaven, cats don't. And Sam went to heaven. But I had two children that I needed to kind of, they're mourning the loss of a dog. And so how do you make up for that mourning and shorten that mourning period? You get them dogs. And so Cassie, I got her another golden retriever because she's my favorite daughter. Got her the golden retriever, but it cost me an ungodly amount of money. And so I'm going to try and cut my my losses with the youngest. So I'm like, baby, let's go rescue some of these poor puppies from the dog pound, right? And so we go, and she just wanted a little dog she could hold. So I go, and every single dog in there is something part pit bull. And so I'm like, I can't have my, like, five-year-old, you know, cuddling with the pit bull dog. So I'm, like, perplexed. And finally, we just happened to be going to a mall, and we poked our head in the pet shop, and there is the most adorable brown cocker spaniel puppy, like hasn't grown into his ears yet, just adorable. And so we get this little dog, and I made the fatal error of I handed it to my kids and my wife, and they're, oh my gosh, so cute, all this, and they're doing that thing. And then I'm like, man, this is awesome. Problem solved. Got the dog. How much is the dog? $800, sir. Put the dog back, please. Okay. And then, so I'm trying to pry the dog from my children's. I'm looking for help from my wife, Susan, and she's like, I really like him too. And so I'm out. So I'm scrambling, trying to cut deals with the guy. I'm like, hey, you know, I play pro hockey. What if I give you tickets to the game? And he's like, I'll throw in a leash. You know, that was kind of the best he could do. So we get this dog, and so I have this dog. I hate this dog for the longest time. And now this really did happen. I accidentally left him out too long. I forgot. I brought the golden retriever in, but I forgot the other one. And I'm being serious. And so I'm working in my office, and I realize, I'm like, where's the Oreo? Oh, my gosh, I left Oreo outside. This is in the winter. Don't judge me. I really did forget. I'm walking the narrow, like, Oreo, Oreo. You know, you look like an idiot yelling a cookie, you know, name the whole time. Think, brother's hungry or what? And so I'm doing that. I can't find the dog. My wife is furious at me. My kids are devastated. Like, I'm like, please, God, you got to help me with this dog. So out of the blue, the cops call me, the police station. Sir, did you lose a dog? I'm like, yeah, I lost a dog. Someone found a dog. Here's the address. Go see it. And so I still to this day do not know how that happened. And so he was like 3 miles away from us at this house. So I still remember it vividly, snowing out. I go, I knock on the door, and there's like fireplace in the background. Open the door. Here's Oreo. He's bathed, got a bow on his head. And then in the back are four other little Lhasa Apsos, like they're girl dogs. So I'm like, he's at the Playboy Mansion for dogs, all right? It's Hugh Hefner's place. So I bring Oreo home and bring him back in, and there is rejoicing in my household because my dog was lost and now he's found. And I tell you all that story to let you know, here's this, God pursues his people. Like God pursues us. That you didn't find God, God found you. Do you know that Romans 3:11, it says this, that nobody seeks after God. See, God seeks after us. I just came over from our New Jersey church this morning. There was a gentleman, his name is John Parks, and it was funny, there was a lady that invited him to go to church, and he's very Jersey. He's like, I ain't doing none of that church thing, weird Christian people, blah, blah, blah. But he had a teenage daughter, and she wanted to go. He's like, well, yeah, you need to go to church, honey. And so she goes into church. He would sit out in the parking lot the whole time church was going on. His daughter would come out, daddy, it was great, blah, blah, blah. And so this kept going on. And finally, he's like, well, man, I should be sitting in my car and burning all my gas. And so he would wait in the lobby now during the service. So he did that for a couple weeks. He's waiting out the lobby, drinking coffee. And until finally, he sits way in the back, right? And he's easing his way back in. Till now, like, he's sitting front center. And when he can't make it to church, he texts me, Pastor, I'm really sorry, I can't make it to church today. I really want to. Tell me what the sermon is. And so he's kind of that guy all of a sudden. See, God was chasing him, pursuing him, and he didn't even know it. Like, the reason you're in here is because God, and we all have different stories. Like, you want to know how God got me into this place? As a little kid, I saw a movie on the end of the world. And pastor, sure enough, teased it up then. Do you want to go to hell or do you want to be in heaven with Jesus? Jesus, please. And so he scared me into coming into the front, but Jesus grabbed a hold of my heart in that moment. And so I don't know how he did you, but and listen, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, you better be careful because he's pursuing you. He chases after his lost sheep. How about this? So if you don't understand the reality that God went after you, what you're going to do is you're going to rob your heart of gratitude. And remember, gratitude is the thing that allows you to receive all the other gifts of God. See, because here's the Pharisees in the group, sinners got it. Hey, man, I'm lost. But the reality is the Pharisees, they're like, yeah, sure, God saved me, but I kind of helped a little bit. And you rob God the glory due his name and you the gratitude that helps stir your heart. And so I am not a handy guy. And so in my house, I always fake it. Like I hung a light yesterday for my wife in my home. Took me 4 hours to do. 4 hours. It should take the dude like 10 minutes to do that. But my girl doesn't know that. She thinks I'm awesome. So there's a guy, a contractor, who's in one of our church. I'm like, hey, Rob, will you come over to my house and help me with this? And so I have all these faucets that are breaking down in my house. Further, this has nothing to do with the message. Have you ever drank New Jersey water? It is gross. It's like busting all my faucets and my fixtures. I'm like, what is that doing to my insides, you know, drinking that water? But that's neither here nor there. So I need to get these faucets fixed. So I call Rob. He comes over. He's like fix-it guy. And so he's underneath my sink. He's got all the legit tools. I'm standing there like a moron, just kind of handing him whatever. I don't even know the stuff he's asking me for. I'm like, is it the square thing? You know, and kind of doing that. And we're standing there. And for the record, my little Cocker Spaniel came into the washroom with us, decided to pass gas in there. And so there was that awkward where, dude, that wasn't me, man. And so we're just kind of doing that thing. But here's what happened. Rob's under the sink and he can't reach the top of the faucet. So he puts the wrench on and then he says, now you just take it and hang on to that right there. Like that's how idiotic I am. And so he's doing all this stuff. And so I got to go like this. And now suddenly we fix the bathroom together, right? And so now I get to be like, yeah, baby, me and Rob, we fixed the faucets up there and then kind of doing that. Why? Because I did this. All right, and the reality is that's the part you play in salvation. You get to hold the wrench. God did everything, and that should stir an unbelievable amount of gratitude in our hearts. How about this? Let's go on Luke 15. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says this. It's the parable of the lost coin. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So let me tell you this. You are valuable to God. Like you are worth, say, this woman in this parable, she loses a coin. Girl, why are you losing it? You got 9 other coins. What are you doing? But not this. Like this coin means so much to her. She's blowing up her house trying to find this coin. Why? Because it's a value to her. She has a purpose for that coin. It means something. And the reality is as we're talking about sinners versus kind of religious folk, the reality is as I get to know most people that would be classified, they would classify themselves as sinners. The reality is this, they all walk in a low degree of self-hate. Like there's something inside of their soul where they hate themselves. And so I was watching this interview with Diane Sawyer, and she's interviewing, I think it was 2020, and she's interviewing a girl who's a porn star. And so as they're interviewing this little girl, this woman, they start flashing up pictures of her as a little girl, like with pigtails. And this time, like, I'm a daddy of daughters. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And they're just flashing these pictures. And then as she begins to unpack the things that take place in that industry, like she would say these really horrible things, and then she would, she would laugh about it until the point where Diane Sawyer, she's like, sweetheart, why do you laugh when these people are objecting you to these horrible things? And then here's what she says. She says, and you can see her start to break. She says, I like to hide. She says, I like to hide behind it. And then she's like, oh no, I'm going to cry. And then she starts to break down. And she says, I hate myself. She says, I hate myself. Can I tell you something? That God loves lost coins. Like God, Jesus, the reason why he came is for lost and broken, hurting people. Like that's the person that God, Jesus came and died on the cross for. Like I'll never forget the time that that someone approached me. They looked me in my face and they said, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Like that was a game changer for me. Like the fact that God, he loves me. He knows me as an individual and that he has a great plan. Like I have a purpose. I have meaning. My life matters. See, that was life altering to me. And so that is the story of God's grace in our story. And so so when you see kind of people in some dark things, maybe let's not be so quick to throw them away. Because there's a lot of events that need to take place. I don't think a little boy grows up and he says, you know what I want to do? I want to deal drugs when I grow up. Hey, you know what I want to do? I just can't wait to grow up and I'd like to be a gangbanger. I'd like to kill people. And that's just not, there's a lot of events that need to happen to get to that spot. And so they're in need of grace just like us. And so if sinners, they're lost in self-hate, how about this, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that they're lost in self-centeredness. Like they're lost in themselves. And so here's what I mean is like if you're the one that sits central on the throne of your life, here's something I know about you. You're miserable and you're frustrated. And for the record, so is everybody else around you, frustrated and miserable with you. Because see, if people and God exist for you, aren't you frustrated? Like so for example, if your spouse exists for you, here's what I know. You're frustrated with your spouse and they are with you. Like if your kids exist to bring you glory and to make much of you, your kids are going to, you're going to be disappointed in your kids. And here, I'll just knock it up one more notch. If God exists as your servant and to give you things, you're going to be unbelievably frustrated with Almighty God because your life is not going to play out like you think it should. And so all these things, here's the reality though. So you got the self-loathing and the hate person, but then the self-centered person, they're so lost in themselves, they don't realize that they're in need of grace. And so here's something. See, there's a scripture that says that those that have been forgiven much, that they love much. And in the same way that those have experienced much grace, that they're quick and free to give it. There was a guy I met. So many of you guys know that I had back surgery back in May. So I had like a S1 to L5 fused. And so I had to wear this ridiculous back brace. It was like monstrous. And so I remember I just kind of having to go walk around like Frankenstein in this thing. And so I'm going to Starbucks on my way to church with my wife. And as I'm going in, I enter into Starbucks. And there's a guy who works out at my gym. Dude's all tatted up. You know, he's got the earrings and all this stuff. And he's, of course, he's got like we just call him the wife beater. All right, he's got that on. And he's kind of flexing, doing that thing. And so I walk in, and he sees me in the back brace. And he's like, bro, what happened? And I'm like, man, S1 to L5. He's like, he says, hey, I had my neck fused. And then he looks at me square in my face. And he goes, hey, man, did you cry a lot? I'm like, bro, I cry all the time now. I don't know why. I can't stop. And so here we have this moment. And here's it. We were two men aware of our brokenness. And something about this endeared us to one another. Isn't that weird? And in the same way that when you understand that you're broken, I don't care if you go to church every Sunday or you're part of a connect group and you've memorized the first five books of the Bible, you need grace. You need God's grace, and as you receive it, you're quick to give it to other people. And now we got to get into the lost son, and I got to do this unbelievably fast. So let's do Luke 15. I want to talk to you about this is the parable of the lost son. I'm going to read verses 11 to 24. Should be a familiar passage to you. It says this, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them," which for the record would have been unheard of in the first century. It says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," if you have your Bible, you need to underline that. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Isn't that a great story? I mean, the other stuff was kind of like, okay, there's a dumb sheep. Another thing's a coin. And now it's a person. It's a relationship. And so we had, and notice the younger son or the younger brother is, we love Thanksgiving in the bird house. Like, we're all about the bird. Turkey, like, we do it up. My wife is like, she makes the best bird. We'll argue about it afterwards. My wife will crush anyone else's bird on the planet. And so we like it so much that we'll have, like, Thanksgiving in July, and we just have it often. And so I remember one year we were living in Manhattan, 106 and Broadway, and what we decided to do is in July we're going to have Thanksgiving, and we invited all the single men to come to my apartment, and we're going to do it up. And so my wife, she cooks this bird in the little ghetto kitchen that you get in Manhattan, right? And she's doing that, and it's just filling up the entire floor, the 16th floor. And so that's going on, and these guys sitting around, and they're all excited, and they're filling up on bread beforehand like you always do. Dude, don't do that. Wait, pump the tires. You got to get to the turkey. And so she puts out sweet potatoes. Now, that I don't know how your mama makes sweet potatoes, but this is the kind with brown sugar and butter, and then you put marshmallows on the top. It's like dessert, okay? And so that's going on, mashed potatoes, gravy. And so finally, we say amen, pray. These kids, it looked like they hadn't eaten in their life. Like, they start tearing at the carcass and eating stuff, and you can tell, you know why they're single? Because they're like, hey, and they're snapping their food, and I get to watch their food in their mouth, and it's like, bro, you know, one of these days, no wonder you aren't married. And so this is going on, and we're having a great time, and just when you think it's over with, out comes apple pie a la mode. For the record, like, this is discipleship. If you have apple pie this week, you need to do it this way. You put apple pie in one, and then you put the ice cream in another bowl. You don't want it to melt and defile it. You need to get a scoop and a scoop like that. And so that's how you do it. That was for free. And so we get this epic, epic meal. And our souls were full, and we laughed, and everyone laughed. And it was a great time until we realized that one of them had robbed us. And they stole $10,000 worth of my wife's jewelry out of her room. And so here's what we get. The younger brother was this one. Father, hey, give me all your stuff. I don't care about you. I'm going to do my thing. And I can see the, the offense on your face. That's what this story was designed to do. That you're supposed to say, what? This kid did what? And the reality is that for you and I, like, to be able to take God's breath, God's body, God's finances, God's, you fill in the blank, because it's all His. And to take it and say, God, screw you, I'm going to go do what I want to do with my life, is what the younger brother did. And the reality is this, to kind of say, hey, God, I'm not going to do your commands or do it your way, I know better than you, is to refuse sonship or relationship with God. And when you refuse sonship, I promise you, it'll always lead you into slavery. Always. I think I shared with this a week ago that there was a young man who was sharing about sexual addiction. And it felt like he was so free early on, forget you, God, I'm going to kind of do all my stuff. And now he's so far, he can't get free. He's like, I can't stop. Here's like his words are this, somebody stop me because I can't stop myself. And so you see, to refuse sonship will always lead into slavery. But I love verse 17. Because as he hits rock bottom, it says he came to his senses. He came to his senses. In God's mercy, he draws and he calls back. And the younger brother, he begins to head home. For the record, I don't know how many are you know, heading home. But there's this real nostalgic thing as we hit Thanksgiving and Christmas. Maybe it's just me, but I get super excited in the sense of family, the sense of home, and it bubbles up on the inside of me. But here's what I know. I've lived long enough to know this. The picture I have painted in my head and in my heart will be much different than reality. Anybody else? Like my daughter's coming up from North Carolina, and I got this picture. It's going to be amazing. And my two daughters, yes, Father, what can I do for you? And it's going to be awesome. The reality is they're going to fight. They're going to yell at each other. It's going to get heated for a little while. My daughter's bringing four dogs to go with our two dogs in our little ghetto place. It's going to be a train wreck. Pray for me, all right? But yet I still can't wait, and I have these romantic ideas in my head. Isn't that crazy? And you know what'll happen? When you remember back, it'll be awesome. It's like we Photoshop in our heart and make it better. See, the reality is, see, nothing in this life, in reality, will ever live up to this longing we have in our heart. Because C.S. Lewis said this, if I find in myself a longing which nothing in this world can satisfy, he says, maybe I was made for another world. See, you and I were made to be, our home was meant to be a world that walks with God and void of sin. And we'll never get there this side of heaven. But that's the longing. And so he heads home. And I love this. He's getting his story all set, how he's going to explain it to his dad and what happens. Before he can get a word out, Pops jumps off the porch, runs toward his kid, kisses his face, and begins to celebrate and rejoice that his son's home. Like, have you ever experienced the grace and the love of God, and you know you're dirty, and yet God loves you anyways, and it makes you recoil? It's like his kid's like, hey, Dad, what are you doing? I'm not worthy to be your kid anymore. And the father, what does he do? Like, I grew up in the type of faith in house so that's like, if I did that, my old man's going to make me hear about it for the next year of my life. He might, yeah, you can go get in your room and think about it for a little while and blah, 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 you know, that type of thing. Dad, if you're getting this podcast, you know I love you, but that's kind of okay. And so that, don't you picture God being the grouchy old guy, you know, with the long beard and just kind of the club waiting for you to mess up? Gosh, he looks really different in this story. That he hugs his kid. He says, man, put the best robe, put the sandals on his feet, put the ring on him, and let's party. Let's celebrate because my son's back. And then there's one more kid, and we'll do this fast. Luke 15, verse 25. Let's read about the older brother who hears the party going on. Verse 28 says this, the older brother became angry and refused to go in to the celebration or the party. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you will kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I'm going to ask for Gene Liedek to come on up with the keys. We're landing the plane, but I need to get this point across is that, see, the younger brother was lost in his sin, But notice this, that the older brother, that he was lost in his self-righteousness. Like neither of them had relationship with the Father. And I tell you this, see, the sinner, as a pastor, I'm less worried about him than I am the religious dude. Because here's what I know. I know that the religious guy that's going to, or the sinner, he's going to run off and life will beat the hell out of him. Okay? I look forward to getting your email if I offended you for saying that word. I meant to say it. And life will absolutely beat you up until you come running back to God. Many times I pray over people. I'm like, oh, that person's going to have to bleed a little bit before they're going to really get serious with God. So if that's in you, I pray you'd be gracious and just come back today. But this self-righteous thing, it's hard to get to because you're blind to your own sinful heart. Can I just give you a couple symptoms? Because the reality is this. I resonate with both the sinner and the Pharisee. And at times in my life, I feel like I'm kind of a mixture of both. And so here's some symptoms to the self-righteous heart, which is deadly. Notice this, what he did is he compared himself to the older, to the younger brother. Like, I just want to tell you this. Like, if you should always be able to find somebody you're better than, okay? And if you're not, I would like to see you after service, okay, if you can't do that. I mean, that is unbelievable. So, for example, when I hang out with Pastor Bruce and the other pastors, I'm really strong. But when I go do the chapel at the Jets, I'm really weak. Because, why? Because strength is relative. The same way, goodness is relative. So you should be able to find somebody you're better than. But the problem is you need to compare yourself to the holiness of God, not to some other schmuck, you know, that you're near. And so as you do that, the weight of that will drop you on your face before God, and you'll give thanks to Jesus for his cross. And here's the second symptom, and let me know if this is kind of resonating with you. So how many of us, have you ever felt like God owes you something? No? Me neither, right? Never done that. Like there's moments, you know, where I feel like, hey, I've done this, now God, you better give me, boom, 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 fill in the blank. There's this unbelievable story, Elizabeth Elliot, she tells it, and it's an apocryphal story. It's a story of Jesus, and it goes like this, that Jesus was with his disciples, and he does this in great Jesus fashion as they're following. He says, men, would you pick up a stone for me and carry it? And they're like, yeah, whatever, Jesus. You know, it's kind of, they pick up the stone and they just follow Jesus and walk with the stone. And then after some hours, Jesus turns around, looks at them, and he says, now go ahead and throw down your stone. They throw it down, it becomes bread. And he's like, enjoy, eat your lunch. And so they just, blah, 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 they kind of do that. They're like, that was amazing. But then Jesus says, again, will you pick up a stone for me? And this time in such Peter fashion, Peter's like, I'm going to get me a big old rock this time, man. And so he gets this huge rock and he's walking and carrying for what seemed like hours. And finally said, Jesus says, throw down your stones, throws down his stones. And then Jesus turns and he keeps walking. Nothing happens to the stone. And then Jesus finally turns around and all the disciples are perplexed. They're like, and Jesus asked this question, who were you carrying the stone for? And really, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Like, doing good things, coming to church, loving people, are you doing that for Jesus or to get something from Jesus? And that's what they leave with the older brother, these kind of symptoms. And guess what? The story just stops. And we never know if the brother comes in. And you know what? The story is going to stop too. Will you stand to your feet? Let's do this real quick. I want to just give an opportunity. We talked a lot about the grace of God, and I don't know every situation in here, but I've been a pastor long enough to know that some of us had some real crazy Saturday nights, and you came in here and you're not even sure how you worked up the courage to do it. But I want to extend God's grace to you. And so can we do this with every head bowed? We won't do this real long, but. But if you just feel dirty in here today and you're in need of the cleansing grace of God. Maybe you're that person that you've just been running out, chasing after your appetites, your desires, and you're like that younger brother, and you're coming to your senses now. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, God. Oh, Lord, let this be a place of grace. Let this be a place of grace, Jesus. Thank you. Father, I thank you for every hand raised here this morning, God. Lord, I pray just for fresh revelation. God, just that audacious, this grace of God that overcomes, Lord, these men and these women. Father, may they sense your love and your pleasure. And God, I pray that it would stir such a love in their heart, God, that these sins that seem to haunt them would fall off in the name of Jesus Christ. And then there's some of us. I want to just pray right now for you're the lifelong follower of Christ, but there may be some things where we start to be ungrateful. That sometimes we feel like, God, I'm doing all these things for you, and you've lost the joy of your salvation. I want to pray for you here this morning. Father, I pray for the older brother this morning, God. Lord, I pray for those that have been walking with you for years, but yet, Lord, it feels like they're in a rut. God, you feel distant. God, everything feels mechanical. Oh, Lord, I pray now that the wind of God would blow. Lord, that you would do a spiritual CPR. Lord, that you would hit our hearts, God. You would revive us and bring us back to newness of life. God, I pray where things that have grown stale, Lord, that there would be a new found life that would come over us. And so, Lord, we thank you for all these things. God, I bless your people. Lord, as we travel, give us safe travels and mercy, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we meet with friends and others, God, may we drink deeply from one another and enjoy all your great gifts. In Jesus' name, and everyone that agreed said, amen. Happy Thanksgiving. God bless you. God loves you.